Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can say from this passage that we have read, it's always sad when brothers fight. It's always sad when anyone fights, but all the more so when brothers fight. Meaning, of course, people closely related to each other, literal brothers and sisters, or husbands and wives, parents and children. Brothers, of course, is what is happening here in this passage. Both Abner and Joab refer to it, that this is a fight between brothers. The tribes of Israel are divided, and so much so that they are engaging even in civil war. And what a sad sight that is in this chapter, and whenever we see it in life. I'm sure every parent knows what it is like to grieve over your children fighting each other. Maybe over toys. Maybe over who sits where. Maybe even this morning as you are listening, who sits where in the truck or in the van or the car. Or maybe at home, who sits where on the couch or at the table. We can fight over all of these things and so much more. It's always sad when brothers fight. And of course, not only children, but this can plague adults as well. Think of our text again. Here these people are grown men, all descended from Father Jacob. Grown men duking it out with weapons, knives, clubs, swords, spears. How sad to read. Many years before, Abram said to his nephew Lot, when they were engaged, or their shepherds were engaged in scrapping, Abram said, "Lot, we're brothers. Let's not fight. We're brothers. Let's not fight." Isn't it important also to remember this as a church? And can we not say also as a church in very stressful times? Not that we have a problem as such, but let's be alert to the danger. Let's be alert to how easily it can happen. If we have different views, if we have strong feelings, if we think things should be done differently than they are, well, all of that is fine, but if we are not careful, we can descend into fighting, division, resentment, and worse. And let us remind ourselves that the Bible commends to us the way of peace. Jesus Christ Himself is the Prince of Peace. And are we not to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? But that's only an initial observation. It's very sad to see brothers fighting. Another initial observation is that war is always a terrible deal. War is always a terrible deal. That's not to say that we should never go to war. There are times, there are situations, certainly nationally and internationally, when war is necessary. It is one of the consequences of sin. It is a result of the curse. And it's the way life goes in this broken down world. Some wars have to be fought. But even so, war is always a terrible deal. And is that not so plain also in our text? How many lives were lost in this chapter? So violently, so tragically, and so miserably. Hundreds of men began the day alive and well, but by the end of the day, their blood soaked the ground. They were felled. They were killed. They were lost. And for what? How many widows weeping that night in Israel? How many mothers and fathers grieving over the loss of their sons, of their brothers? War is always a terrible, terrible deal. And let us keep that perspective. Let us always hate war. And let us pray and long for the day when war shall be no more, when Jesus Christ returns in glory. But what now is the main point of our text? Can we not say it's this? God setting Abner back. God setting Abner back. Last week already we met Abner. He was the commander of Saul's army. And after the death of Saul, Abner effectively took control. Oh, he made it look legitimate. He set up at a certain point the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was the face of power, But the heart of the power belonged to Abner. Abner was really in charge. And what he does is whatever he can to resist David and to overthrow David. His mission is to conquer David. And Abner works at that for a number of years. Our passage is a description of one of those moments, one of the occasions that took place in those years, Abner's efforts to destroy David. Now we need to be clear that Abner should not have done this. He knew better. We will learn that more in the next chapter. Abner knew about God's plan. Abner knew that David was God's man. But still, Abner said, "No, I'd like to have a piece of the pie. Actually, I'd like to be in charge of the whole thing." And we understand that spirit, don't we? For we find that spirit all over the world. All that's going on today can be reduced, can be explained in terms of this Abner-like spirit. I will be in charge. I will reign. Not Jesus, not Christ, not the man of God's choosing, not the Lord of glory. We find this spirit throughout the world. It's what animates all that happens. It's behind all the sin and rebellion and misery and pain that we find in our communities. But not just around us, but what about also within us? Within our own hearts. One commentator says, Abner is not far from any one of us. Abner is not far from any one of us. We all share by nature in that same selfish, ambitious, and really rebellious spirit as we oppose the man that God has set to reign over us. As we oppose his sovereignty, his commandments, his kingdom, his word. And we find ourselves so often resisting him. We want to be in charge. Isn't it only conversion that begins to change that in us? And even after conversion, we need everyday grace to put off the old nature and to put on the new, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So even as we learn about God setting Abner back, let's recognize that Abner lives all around and within and within. And let's seek for God's saving, sanctifying work in our lives as well. Our theme is, God sets Abner back. And let's look at 3 points together. It's been maybe a bit of a longer introduction, so let me hurry us on here if we can. First of all, Abner's challenge. Abner's challenge. That means Abner's attack. Abner's effort to invade and to conquer. Is that not what we find starting in verse 12? When we read that Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Of course, to see the challenge here, we need to be clear about the geography. Mahanaim was on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and more toward the north of the land of Israel. Gibeon was on the western side of the Jordan River, and more towards the center of the land, not too far away from Hebron, where David was. And so when Abner and his soldiers leave Mahanaim, cross the river Jordan, and work their way down towards Gibeon, they are not out for a walk. This is not practice. They are not drilling. No, this has all the marks of a challenge, of an effort at an attack, an assault. David is in sights, and Abner is seeking to confront him. Much like the rockets being fired at the nation of Israel today, Abner's move is a threat, is a danger. And so we're not surprised to read about Joab and his men responding. Somehow they learned of Abner's approach. Probably they had scouts and spies. And so even as Abner is drawing closer, Joab and his men move out of Hebron and move north to intercept Abner where they can. And that's what happens. We read about the two columns in verse 13 meeting by the pool of Gibeon, which, by the way, was a notable landmark. It's a pool of water deep in the ground. You can get to it by a series of stone stairways, and apparently still visitable today. And so that's where these two armies meet. And when they meet, they do not immediately break into war, But they sit down on opposite sides of the pool. Abner and his men on one side, Joab and his men on the other. And it seems that they will talk first. It seems that they will try to resolve things through diplomacy. Can they work calmly? Can they work calmly and reasonably through conversation to iron out their differences? Well, that's always good to try and do, isn't it? To exercise restraint whenever possible, to avoid descending into battle. We can learn from this. Like we read in Proverbs 14, verse 17a, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. So there seems to be here a desire to de-escalate, or at least a pause, a hesitation, before engaging in all-out war. What uncertainty everyone must have felt. What tension there must have been. But then Abner makes the first move, and in doing so he shows where his heart is. He doesn't really want peace. He wants conquest. He wants to conquer. He could have turned around and gone home, but instead he says to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." Now what does that mean? Compete. Sounds very innocent. Sounds like, oh, let them burn off some steam and do an athletic contest or something. But no, what Abner has in mind is much more sinister and dangerous. He is suggesting there be a representative battle. Perhaps like years before when Goliath challenged any Israelite soldier to fight on behalf of Israel and to make the outcome of that battle decisive, so that if Goliath lost, the Philistines would serve the Israelites. Whereas if the Israelite soldier was conquered, the Philistines or the Israelites would have to bow to the Philistines. It seems that Abner had the same sort of thing in mind. Let the young men now arise. Let a few of our men and a few of your men fight it out, and let that be decisive. Now, Abner does not say all of that, but it seems to be that that is what he has in mind. And in any case, Joab agrees to it. Here are these tough commanders playing games with human life. And so we read about 12 men from each side, 12 on 12. They stand up, they draw near, and then we read the terrible results. Verse 16, each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. And so it's like these two groups came on and they killed one another. What a disaster. What a heartbreak. The place even gets a name to mark the moment. Field of sharp swords. We might say today, as one commentator put it, there was knife commons, as it were. And just like that, 24 Israelite sons and brothers and husbands dead. And of course, it doesn't solve anything. It simply becomes the trigger for an all-out war. And so we read in verse 17 that there was a very fierce battle that day. And we can well imagine all the troops on either side, when they see their men falling, rising up and in rage and fury, descending upon one another. And this then was the result of Abner's challenge. Fierce war among the brothers. Fierce war in the nation. And let's be clear, congregation, it's still happening, isn't it? It's still happening. The servants of God, the followers of the great Son of David, all true believers in Jesus Christ, are very much at war because of the threefold Abner, as it were. The world, the devil, and our own sinful heart opposing Jesus Christ. And this threefold Abner, let's be clear, doesn't stay far away in Mahanaim. No, he continually comes out and comes down and presents a challenge and seeks to conquer. And so it is the experience of all God's people in life. Maybe when the devil himself beguiles you, maybe he torments you, or maybe when the world taunts you and mocks you or assaults you, what about when the people of the world come close and confront you? Can even be people in the church. Abner wasn't a Philistine. He was a fellow Israelite. He was on the inside. Sometimes people on the inside can turn and challenge you. Or else think of your own foolish heart, how it can work against you, how it counsels you to compromise, or even to give in altogether. We can find ourselves thinking, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to do what is right. Or maybe particular sins that you once overcame, now you let them back in. Or things you never dreamed of doing, suddenly you're doing, or you're severely tempted to do them. How does that come about? Let us learn to recognize the face of Abner. Let us learn to recognize his challenge. And we have to resist him. And we have to fight him. And it is never easy. And we don't use, of course, real swords anymore. The fighting doesn't happen that way. It happens in our minds and hearts. It happens through our commitment to truth and upholding the clear teaching of the Word of God. And the fighting takes place often by prayer, especially by prayer, as we bring everything to the Lord and as we seek for His power. But the challenge is real, and the challenge is serious, and Abner cannot be taken lightly. He came down to Gibeon to challenge David. He wanted nothing less than to overcome David, and it is no different today. Think of how the New Testament makes that clear, with all of its warnings and counsels. Do not love the world. Be a set apart people in this world. Wear the armor of God as you make your way through this world. We need to stand against the devil. We need to be vigilant and watchful. We need to mortify our old nature. We need to be killing sin, or else sin will be killing us. And so Abner cannot be taken lightly. And to see that more, let's notice our second point, Abner's strength. Abner's strength, because he is very strong. And we learn that as we witness what happens when Asahel chases Abner. So the battle breaks out, and we read in verse 17 that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. We'll come back to that detail later. But one of the results is that Abner and his men start to run. And when Abner runs, one of David's men picks up his trail and begins to pursue him. And that man is Asahel. Now we learn about Asahel that he is one of three brothers. We've already met Abishai. He shows up in 1 Samuel 26 when he goes with David down into the sleeping camp of Saul and urges David to let him kill Saul. David won't let Abishai do that. But not only is there Abishai, more familiar is Joab. And he turns out to be the captain, the commander of David's forces. We'll meet him many times in the chapters to follow. But then there is Asahel. And all three brothers are the sons of Zeruiah. And Zeruiah, we learn, was David's sister. And so these boys then were David's nephews. And of course they weren't boys anymore, they were men. It's very possible they were all around David's age. David was the youngest in his family. Zeruiah may have been a sister through, perhaps, may have been a half-sister, scholars think, through David's father's first marriage, if that's exactly how it went. In any case, these men were now closely aligned with David, and they were his servants, his supporters. And Asahel is featured here because of his speed. Maybe some of you young people are very fast. You can run very fast. That was Asahel. He's described here as being, in verse 18, fleet of foot, as a wild gazelle. So we can imagine him running like a deer across the fields, so speedily, so swiftly, leaping, as it were, across the fields, making it look easy. Speed was his virtue, was his strength, and his advantage. And so when he starts to chase Abner, that's not good for Abner. So we read about this exchange. Abner looking back as he's running, maybe panting, and saying, "Are you Asahel?" And Asahel responding easily with, "I am." And then Abner advising Asahel to turn aside. Verse 21, "Lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." It's not entirely clear what Abner means with that. Is he saying, go pick on someone your own size? Lay hold of one of the young men. Could be. Or is Abner saying, listen, if you want to fight, you'd better get some moral protection. Get some armor on. Get some weapons. Could be. Abner was warning Asahel, either way, you may be faster than me, Asahel, but you are not necessarily stronger than me. And this isn't going to end well for you. But Asahel doesn't heed the warning. He keeps running. He keeps chasing. So Abner says again, turn aside. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? See, what Abner understands in this moment is that things are about to get very complicated. He's going to have to kill Asahel. But that will infuriate Joab. And the conflict will become personal. Turn aside, Asahel. You know, sometimes we say to people, turn aside. As in, stop running down that path you're on. Don't chase anymore that particular way of life. Maybe someone, maybe something. Turn aside. Give it up. Turn back. Maybe people have said that to you in your life before. If you're living in sin or in evil, or in folly, and they say to you, turn aside. How important it is to listen when people warn us, also and especially of spiritual danger, of eternal danger. How important that we hear and that we turn. Children and young people, when your parents warn you, do you listen? And others, when your elders warn you, when your friends warn you, turn aside. Asahel didn't listen. And suddenly, Asahel was dead. Because when he refused to turn back, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. Probably simply stretching out his spear as far back as possible so that Asahel impaled himself on the spear. And with that, Asahel was dead. And what it highlights is Asahel's folly. But what else it shows is Abner's strength. He was a very strong, he was a formidable foe. And so is the Abner of today, the Abner of this world, the Abner we call Satan, the Abner of our own sinful flesh, the Abner that does not want to submit to the reign of Christ. That Abner, in whatever form he comes, he is still very strong and he can do a lot of damage. He can inflict a ton of misery and death. Think of the way the world is still killing Christians. That happens to this day, and it will happen till Christ returns. Think of the way the devil tempts you, sometimes so overwhelmingly. Or think of the way your own foolish heart can want to sin so desperately. Sometimes maybe we can feel driven to sin. Whatever it is, whether to rebel or to hate or to commit immorality or to steal or to lie. What is that power of sin? Is it not the strength of Abner? Is it not the fact that he is very strong? But he's not only strong, he's also sly, smart, slippery. That too we can find in the passage. In the way Abner marshals his men on a hilltop and calls down to Joab in verse 26, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to stop pursuing their brethren? When you hear that, it's a bit confusing. Doesn't Abner make you spin in your head? Because what he seems to be saying is, Joab, when will you stop all this nonsense of chasing us and destroying us? Joab, you're killing us. And for what? Why don't you stop? That's what Abner seems to be saying. But meanwhile, wasn't it Abner who started all this? Wasn't it Abner that refused to accept David's leadership and set up Ishbosheth instead? Wasn't it Abner who came down to challenge David's men? Wasn't it Abner who said, let the young men compete? And of course it was. But now Abner is making it sound like all of it is Joab's fault. Do you see how slippery this Abner can be? And the same thing is true today, when the world relentlessly oppresses Christians, and then when a Christian slips, maybe snaps at the world, loses his cool, says what shouldn't be said, or worse, At that point, the world recoils in mock horror and offense. How can you talk that way? It says. Why are you so mean? Or whatever. Or else the devil tempts you. And once you sin, he torments you with guilt over your sin. He says, maybe, here, look at these pictures. They'll be so nice to look at. Come on, look at them. And then when you look, he begins to mock you and say, you can't be a Christian. You've just looked at those pictures. You see how he's so masterful and so dangerous, so strong an enemy. How he can make our head and our heart spin. In our text, Joab rightly calls out Abner's scheme and says in verse 27, as God lives, says Joab, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. It's not exactly clear what Joab means. Some say he's suggesting, Abner, if you hadn't started this morning, none of this would have happened. Others think it means, Abner, if you didn't ask for a ceasefire, we'd have killed you all by the morning. The Hebrew is a bit unclear. But in any case, Joab refers or agrees to the ceasefire. And he sees the wisdom of peace for now. So he blows a trumpet and the armies march home. But even as they do, let us remember the strength of Abner and not forget the danger he represents. We cannot afford to let down our guard. And yet at the same time, and here we come to our last point, there is also clearly Abner's defeat. Abner's defeat. God sets him back. And not just his challenges in view and his strength, but his defeat. It's really important to see this and really encouraging to see it. Initially, already it's clear. Back to verse 17. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten. They were beaten. In fact, they were beaten so badly that when the tally is added up in verse 30 and 31, David's losses were 19 men plus Asahel. Abner's losses were 360 men who died. So what is that? 360 to 20. Clearly, Abner loses. He's routed. He's defeated. And not just initially, but increasingly. And we learn that from chapter 3, verse 1. Where it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So that reminds us that we only hear about one battle. Apparently there were many more. Sadly, that's how it often goes. Many more. And not just in wars between men, but also in spiritual warfare as well. The Christian life is not a battle here and there, but a lifetime of fighting, a lifetime of warring. That's true. There was a long war. And from the moment we are converted till the moment we are glorified, that whole time, also for God's people, will be marked by long war. But at the same time, David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. What a majestic statement, reminding us that over the long term, Abner and his men were increasingly set back. Over the long term, that's what took place. And of course, inevitably so. Inevitably. It had to be this way. Because ultimately, God was setting Abner back. Because ultimately, God was setting up David. Because ultimately, God is determined to build his church and his kingdom. And when God is determined, no Abner in all the world can stand before God. How does God do it ultimately? Well, interestingly, we read in this chapter about the burial of Asahel. And do you remember where he is buried? Verse 32 says, in Bethlehem, in his father's tomb in Bethlehem. And when you think about that, knowing the Bible as we do, we cannot help but think of another time that will come in Bethlehem. When an angel will come down from heaven and will proclaim to some shepherds, today is born to you a Savior. Yes, the Son of God comes into this world in Bethlehem. And he comes into this world to do battle with Abner, as it were. For he comes to overcome the world and to destroy the devil and to rescue his people from all sin and evil. Is that not what he does also when he goes finally to the cross? And when, as Paul says in Colossians 2, he triumphs there over principalities and powers, including over sin, over the devil, and over hell. And even while he too is buried, just outside of Jerusalem, he doesn't remain buried. The third day he rises from the dead. On Thursday we could celebrate his ascending into heaven. And even now he sits at God's right hand and reigns in power and in glory. And it is in him and through him that we too can stand against every Abner and defeat him. How important, therefore, that we live with our eyes on Jesus. How important that we live with our faith in Jesus. How important that we go forward in our life trusting in Jesus. Abner is forever coming down to confront us. Abner is always lurking nearby to present a challenge. And he is strong and he is slippery. And you cannot stand against Abner. And I cannot stand against Abner unless we are following Jesus Christ. Jesus, save me, we need to say. Jesus, lead me, we need to say. Jesus, rule me, guard me, and protect me. For it is through Jesus that God sets every Abner back. It is through Jesus that we can grow stronger and stronger. It is through Jesus that we can finally enter into glory more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And it is through Jesus that we also can be united and stay united. Really, it is only through Jesus that there can be true unity and strength in the people of God. As we together need Him, trust Him, and look to Him, it is always through Jesus Christ alone. So let us keep our eyes on Him. And if you are still in Abner's camp, as could also be, if you are still one of Abner's men, cross over the field today and come into David's service. Come into the service of Jesus Christ. For Abner's cause will never prevail. Abner's way will never be blessed. You will die if you follow Abner. You will die if you live for self, for sin, or as a follower of Satan. Raise the white flag and cross the field and enter into the forces of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the great Son of God, the great Savior, the great King of Kings. We have learned also in this chapter from long ago how Abner came to present a challenge to David. How Abner was strong in that challenge and a foe to be contended with, to be taken seriously, and yet an enemy whom you, Lord God, put down ultimately. And you did it then, and you did it in a final and glorious way at the cross with Jesus, the great Son of David, putting principalities and powers to death, overcoming through His blood and through His righteousness, with His suffering, with His death and resurrection. Now, Lord Jesus, you are the King through whom we may do valiantly and through whom we may overcome. Grant, O Lord, that we may always look to you, even as Abner meets us in various forms and ways in our life, individually and as families and as congregation. We pray that we may be alert to his force, to his power, to his devices, and we pray that we may resist him, whether it be the devil when he comes in, or the spirit of the age, or whether it be our own sinful heart rising up and trying to draw us away from you. Grant that we may not live far from you. Grant that we may live close to you. We pray that you will use this word to encourage us, and also that we may look forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. When we will live in the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, when there will be no more war anymore, there will be peace and love and joy, and together worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we still have to join that great number, that uncountable number, if we are still, Lord, on the other side, opposed to the Son of David, we pray that today you would change that through the power of your Spirit, that we would lay down our weapons, that we would surrender ourselves fully to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. We thank you, Lord, again for this service. We recognize your blessing hand and pray for it further, also throughout the course of this day. Also when Pastor Wagner will preach this afternoon here. And we pray, Lord, that your name may be glorified. Hear us and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.